The reading is written in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, beginning at verse 19, and is to be found on page 1089 in the Church Bible. That's John, chapter 20, beginning at verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and sighed. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, today's Bible reading features seven out of the band of Jesus' disciples. It's probably no coincidence that when Jesus originally called them, they were working as fishermen. It seems to me that the characteristics of a fisherman, the character personality traits of a fisherman, make jolly good ones, jolly good traits for disciples. Now, I'm not talking about people that I see when I take the dog out for a walk dingling a sort of piece of string in the wandle with something disgusting like a maggot on the end. Now, I'm talking here about professional fishermen. Simon, James, John, Thomas, Nathaniel, and two of the others. They were all professional fishermen. It's the way they earned their living. And for two or three years, that small band of 12 had gone round as Jesus' disciples. They were watching and learning from him. And then, as we all know, it all seemed to come to a disastrous end when the Jewish authorities seemed to get the better of him. Jesus was arrested, sentenced to death, and crucified. 3 good years, but now it was all over. And so they went and huddled in a room together, shivering with fear and just waiting for the knock on the door from the Jewish authorities, who would probably arrest them and maybe have them crucified too. But then, as John tells us in chapter 20, just before our reading today, as soon as they were able, they went off to his tomb and they found it empty. Well, I say empty. There was no body or anything else there except for the grave clothes that had been wrapped round Jesus. And whilst she was still there, the Lord had spoken to Mary Magdalene. He'd called her by her name, and she'd recognised his voice. And you know, I think that must have been one of the sweetest, tenderest moments in the whole recorded history of the world. Just imagine how Mary must have felt when she heard Jesus speak her name. No wonder she went rushing back to the disciples to tell them her wildest dreams have come true. "I've seen the Lord!" But it's hardly surprising, I suppose, that they don't seem to have taken it in. Would you or I have grasped it? Would you or I have grasped the truth that Jesus, whom they'd seen crucified, was now actually risen and alive? Well, later on that afternoon, Jesus had suddenly appeared to them all except for Thomas, that is, who was somewhere else. Jesus was right there in the room with them. They could see him and speak with him. I mean, it was him all right, but somehow he'd seemed to have changed. But there was no doubt it was him, even though his risen body had somehow come in through a locked door. Now, in this story, as John tells it, our Bibles use the word appeared. Jesus appeared to the disciples. But older translations use the word manifest, a word that John was fond of using in his gospel. It seems to mean so much more than he just appeared. He was manifest to them. Not only could they see his body, but they could sense the personality, the warmth, the humanity of Jesus, the Son of Man. And they could sense the deity and the dignity as the Son of God. Jesus was fully resurrected in every way and was manifest to them. And then a week later, he was manifest to them again. This time, Thomas was present. You remember, Thomas wasn't there the first time. Thomas seems to have been a sort of glass half empty sort of guy, you know, sort of a bit like Eeyore, Pooh Bear's friend. But once he'd experienced being with the resurrected Jesus, there was no doubt left in his mind either, as he declared that this really was his Lord and his God. Now, bear with me if this sounds a bit flippant, but if I try and put myself in the shoes of one of the disciples, I think I'd have been left excited by all this and thinking, yeah, okay, so what now then? Jesus had told them to go to Galilee, where they'd see him again, and they did that. But now what? I mean, these guys had to eat, they had to live, and they had no income. They were no longer going round with Jesus, and so they hadn't yet got a real sense of purpose or shape to their days. For 3 years, they'd been Jesus' near constant companions. And now there was, well, a gaping hole in their lives. Yeah, he resurrected, but there was a gaping hole in their day-to-day lives. So I think it's hardly surprising that when Peter suggested that they go out fishing, go back to the old job, that they all said, yeah, okay, we'll go off for a night's work in the boat on the lake. Well, that didn't go very well then, did it? I mean, not a bite, not even a tiddler. And by the time dawn broke, they must have felt cold and tired and once again really deflated. Perhaps they thought they'd lost their touch along with everything else. But actually, this wasn't the first time that this same scenario had happened. Do you remember how Luke tells us about another time, 3 years before this, the time when Jesus had first recruited Simon Peter and some of the others as disciples? Peter was out in his boat, and Jesus was out in Peter's boat. And when he'd finished teaching, he'd said to Peter, push out into deep water and let your nets out and we'll catch some fish. And Peter had said, Master, we've been fishing hard all night. We haven't caught as much as a minnow. But if you say so, I'll let out the nets. And it was no sooner said than done. He got a huge haul of fish, straining the nets past capacity. And the men in that boat had waved to their mates over in the other boat and said, come over here and help us. And they'd filled up both boats and nearly swamped them with a catch. Well, now, fast forward 3 years, and we find these same guys in a boat, still with no catch to show for their efforts, and probably feeling much the same. Tired, frustrated, tetchy, baffled, hungry. But then they hear a voice from the shore, just sort of 100 yards away, telling them to let down their nets on the other side. Now, it's possible that they didn't recognise that this was Jesus because, well, as we've said, Jesus' body was changed. Or it might have been, of course, that there was an early morning mist, you know, that lovely mist that comes off a body of water first thing in the morning. Maybe that was what it was. Maybe that's why it was all very hazy, even though they weren't far from the shore. But they heard this shout from, well, I don't know who, but They seem to have thought there could be nothing to lose by trying out the suggestion. And so they did. They let down the nets on the other side, and they were filled to bursting with fish. I mean, somebody actually counted. There were 153 fish, big ones, just the harvest they'd been looking for. And surely at that moment, they would have remembered back what happened 3 years ago when that self-same thing had happened. Even if Jesus was obscured by the mist, they would have recognized this same miracle that had happened 3 years ago. As someone once said, the distance between failure and success, the difference between belief and unbelief, can be as narrow as the width of a boat. And of course, just a few minutes later, there they were eating breakfast. Breakfast that Jesus had caught and cooked for them and was sharing with them. Fish he'd gone out and caught himself and cooked. Bread which he'd prepared himself. As we were saying when the children were here, this was no apparition. Ghosts don't catch fish. Ghosts don't cook fish. Ghosts don't cook bread. And ghosts certainly don't eat bread and fish. As I was looking at this, I was trying to think, you know, if it's possible to think of it, what other proof could Jesus have given that he was resurrected, that he was fully alive, that this really was him, him who was dead, who is now alive? I can't think of any other proof. You can talk to him, you can touch him. He can talk to you. He can cook for you. He can eat with you. Those prophecies in Scripture, his own predictions of what would happen, the predictions he'd given before he died, their wildest dreams, they'd all come true. Jesus was alive. Jesus was really alive, and the proof is there. So why the big deal? Why is this so important to you and to me? Well, simply this, it means I don't need to pin my hopes for the future on a ghost or on a strange story or on a dead God. I'm looking to a living God who's proven beyond all doubt that he can, has, and does conquer death. Oh, my friends, I hope you share that belief too. Well, back to the disciples. How quickly their mood must have changed from tiredness, frustration, feeling tetchy, feeling baffled, feeling hungry. They must now be fully elated, 100% awake. Their whole life had turned around for them. Thank you, Richard. He turned me down at the right moment. Now, you and I might not go fishing for a living, but I wonder how often we've shared those same emotions of frustration in our secular work. We work hard, and yet we achieve nothing. I don't know, perhaps you're a mum who spends all her day cleaning up the house, only to have the toddler coming round after her, messing it up again. Maybe there's somebody here who writes contracts to seal deals, and has spent weeks working on writing a contract, got it legally watertight, and at the last moment the contract's been awarded to a rival company. Maybe you're a school kid who struggles with spelling, and the best you've done this term has been 3 out of 10. Or maybe there's a student here who's smugly pleased with themselves with the dissertation that they've got ready and is due to be handed in any day now. Well, be warned, this is a true story from our family history. Hard disks can go corrupt. And if you haven't taken a backup, if you're that stupid, as this is a story from my family, don't forget, you suddenly find yourself the night before it's due to go in with no dissertation. Maybe you're a job seeker making an application after application and scarcely even get an acknowledgement, let alone an interview. And here's one for all of us. How long have you spent talking to your neighbours and your family and your friends and saying, come on, come to church next Sunday. Come on, come and find out what it's all about. But they still haven't accepted your invitations. Because we all experience times like these and feel that there's a futility in our work. And like Peter and his colleagues, we catch nothing and we find it difficult to understand where we've gone wrong. But here's the second encouragement from this wonderful story. The first encouragement is that Jesus is alive. The second encouragement is this, that Jesus came to be one of us. He understands family life. He knows what it is to work in a secular job. After all, he was once a carpenter. He empathizes with housewives and students and businessmen and job seekers and fishermen. And the climax to that long night on the lake for the fishermen was that Jesus made himself known through his deep empathy, through his mastery of their occupation, through his consideration of their physical hunger. Jesus blessed their working endeavours and brought their night of fishing to a marvellous conclusion. Jesus walked with them, and he'll walk with us today if we'll let him. And the story raises the question of whether we expect and look for and long for the resurrection power of Jesus to be evident in our day-to-day lives. Do we believe that he can transform our mundane, complex, difficult situations just like he filled those fishing nets to bursting point? Just as there are episodes of depressing futility at work, so there can be moments of exciting transformation. When success comes in our secular lives, when our mood changes, when we get the right perspective on what's going on, do we just give ourselves a pat on the back and tell ourselves how clever we are? Or do we thank God and give him the glory? Now, there's a health warning here, a really important health warning, and I don't want to be misunderstood. Jesus' presence in our life does not guarantee everything in life will be plain sailing. The Christian faith is not an insurance policy. Frustrations and setbacks and crossed lines of communication, corrupted hard drives, empty nets, friends who decline invitations, they will all continue to afflict us from time to time. Belief in Jesus and following his will for us won't guarantee worldly success, but it will change our attitudes. It will help us to see Jesus at work in the world around us through the mist of difficulties. Here's a fact. We grow spiritually. We grow in our love for Jesus more in tough times than we do when the going is easy. Throw your net onto the right side of the boat, Jesus said. And success came when they were obedient to Jesus. And we Christians need to listen out too, to be alert for similar words of wisdom. And if we live in a close state of relationship with the risen Lord, if we're open to the promptings of his Spirit living with us, then just like those disciples, our lives will be transformed too, whether it be at work, at home, anytime, any place, everywhere, and into eternity. Let me just close by praying today's special collect prayer. Let's pray. Risen Christ, you filled your disciples with boldness and fresh hope. Strengthen us to proclaim your risen life and fill us with your peace to the glory of God the Father. Amen.